So the message today, again, comes to us from Romans, but today we move on to the second chapter. So I invite you to have your pew Bibles open to Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and read along as I read aloud, and may you hear the word that God has for you this day. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, don't you just hate to have to admit that you were wrong? We hear a lot about privilege these days, being privileged. Privileged isn't just gets more. Privileged also means doesn't have to. Rules for thee, but not for me. Over the first chapter of Romans, the first chapter, Paul has mapped out an indictment, a list of charges. He's deliberately, carefully building an argument, making a point. He does not say that one person and another has managed by luck, by skill, smarts, or their good, kind heart to be immune to the pervasive corruption, the godlessness and wickedness out and about in the world in every heart. No one is immune. Paul's quite clear and wants us to be clear that all are guilty as charged, including him, and us. It's not merely that they're guilty in Paul's personal opinion. Who's he, after all? He's saying all are guilty in God's sight. Well, how dare he? Except he's an apostle commissioned by Christ, speaking, teaching on God's own authority. Either God knows what he's talking about, or he doesn't. God's judgment is established on truth. He sees all, knows all. Nothing's hidden from God. Nothing can be hidden from him. As with Job, no one can claim or argue his or her innocence or perfect faithfulness before God. This is what Paul understands now, what's been revealed to him. God says all are guilty. So no one has any basis for taking pride in his or her exceptionalism. It's the parable Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And remember, Paul was a Pharisee. Oh, thank God I'm clean and not a sinner. Thank God I'm not like that person. Thank God I do what God tells me. Except when we don't. Or when doing what we tell ourselves God approves, we actually do what displeases him. The parable is a reminder that all, everyone, without exception, is in need of the salvation of God. For all not only have sinned, but are, in point of fact, sinners. Sin is never an anomaly. It's not one crazy standalone act or another, totally out of character, that makes a person a sinner. It's the corrupted, corroded heart within each of us with which we all engage this life. Each of us came into this life with a broken relationship with God, a relationship needing restoration and healing. If this were not true, then it would be true that only some people need Jesus, not all people. I can't think of anyone who does not need Jesus. Now, there are plenty who don't want him, of course, but that's another question. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself because you do the same things. See, don't judge. Which in practice means whatever someone deeply wants to do, no matter how contrary to the plain teaching of God's word, we should just let them do and hug them and tell them they're just wonderful and have nothing to be ashamed of. Not that you and I are in the habit of condemnation, of course. We're not condemnatory people. We're not judgers. So there in Rome, then, is there a bunch calling themselves believers, hurling condemnations left and right? No, I don't think so. Paul's words here are a reminder and a review for those who already agree with Paul, who understand the need for the gospel. These aren't just Jesus believers, but those actively striving to become Christ followers. Jesus did not condemn, but called people to the truth and so to salvation. Salvation comes through accepting the truth of the matter. Like love and truth, truth and salvation go hand in hand. Followers of Jesus likewise go and call people to salvation and truth through love. To do so is to walk as Jesus walked and to walk with the Lord. Okay, but who to call though? And how? Well, the Spirit's with us, beloved. Pray about it. Isn't there even one person you could invite to come and see? We get that we're not supposed to judge others. We don't go around reminding and assuring people they're hellbait and hopeless, unlike us. We do not speak to people or act towards them as if they're beyond even God's help, unlike us. No one has a perfect record except Jesus. In God's sight, at the end, the particular sin doesn't matter so much as the sin itself, the broken, unhealed relationship. Each of us knows what it's like to flounder around in transgression, and we now also have been given the better way, the only way, the truth and the life. Paul is reminding us that our energy would be better spent encouraging and upbuilding one another than in criticizing or complaining. We shall not willfully, sentimentally blind ourselves to sin. We see and act through grace, mercy, faith, and the upward call to holiness. Breaking God's law of love is breaking the law no matter in what particular way you and I happen to break it. Your sin is not my sin, and my sin is not yours, yet we've all broken the law. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So what's human judgment based on? We base our judgments of others and condemnations upon many things, including whatever facts happen to be available, at least what we regard as facts. We also tend to base our judgments of others and condemnations upon our hurts, our biases, and our bitterness. I talked about that bitterness of heart a little bit last Sunday. And God shows us the better way. We do not and cannot see just as God sees or know all that God knows. God knows all of us and everyone through and through. That does not mean that you and I, limited as we are therefore incapable of practicing good judgment. We are capable through grace. We are becoming people who, through grace, more and more are able to practice good judgment according to God's word. We do not presume to rule on what's for God alone to decide. Leave those things to God, and what's in us, for us, that's for us. So, if you don't know exactly what you deserve from God, I don't know what good any of this can do you. We have to know exactly what we deserve from God, and when we do, then things begin making a lot more sense that we hear from Jesus, for example, and through Paul. So God does something quite unexpected, though entirely in keeping with his character. He provides salvation, forgiveness, and sanctification. He has patience and shows mercy. And all of this is now our example and way of life. We live this salvation, forgiveness, and holiness. We offer these to those around us. It's God who opens hearts and minds. Leave that to him. Just keep offering, showing what God's way looks like in practice. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? The name Christian is not an exclusive VIP pass. It does not get us priority boarding. Christianity is in loving, honoring, and glorifying God as we also serve others in our daily walk. As for judgment, assigning people to their proper eternal destinations, we'll leave that to God. He'll arrange that. When we do so, when we leave what belongs to God in God's hands, we shall begin by grace to perceive with God's eyes and God's heart. Then we begin calling others to truth, salvation, righteousness. We begin calling people to walk with us alongside Christ together. During the course of that walk, by the grace with us through the Spirit, we all of us together begin to shed what the Bible calls sinful, what the Bible tells us is sinful. And yes, some sins will be the last to go. We instruct, we pray, we call, we listen. We remind and encourage. We do not run to join the sin, the free fun for all, the fun free for all. It feels like it's free, but it's quite costly. We run to assist others out of the disaster, snatching them out of the fire as God allows. We do not excuse choices and actions, our own or those of others, that harm relationship with God. We do not use some limp, mushy, unbiblical concept of love as a trump card against the plain teaching of the Bible. So soon as we decline to know what is and is not sin, so soon as we decline to know sin by its God-given name, we're in trouble. Those who truly yearn for God's salvation already know they're not righteous. I do not regard myself as righteous, far from it, very far. All the righteousness I know is Jesus Christ. By grace through faith, God applies that righteousness to me, a gift. He then accepts me as righteous, though I am not righteous, because by grace through faith, I receive Christ as my Savior and my Lord, not Savior only, but also, Lord, I belong to Jesus now. I'm bound by his blood to devote myself to serving him. Let's not live for ourselves and call it living for Jesus. You and I, in our own right, do not have God's approval. We are all beneficiaries of God's full and delighted approval of his well-beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased. What we all have under God's wrath and curse, all of us, not just here today, but all of us on this earth, what we all have under God's wrath and curse is God's patience, the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, which God extends to all people to lead them to repentance. As we hear clearly also in Ezekiel and from Peter, what God wants for everyone is their repentance, their remarkable, miraculous, coming to one's senses, "My God, what have I done?" But repentance does not stop there, shocked and shaken. Repentance seeks help, asks for help, a new, better way, a true way in this world through this life. Repentance is asking for forgiveness because the offense has become clear and painful. Repentance is the candid, eminently sane admission that we were wrong and God is right. Oh, don't you just hate to have to admit that you were wrong? Everyone is in need of salvation. Salvation is only through Jesus. Salvation comes through repentance. Repentance confesses, "I was wrong, I did wrong, I am wrong, and you, O Lord, you only are right and light and life." Sitting here in church as we are, such confession, we confess every Sunday after all, may sound like saying easy. Easy to say, not so costly. It's not easy. And it comes at a high cost. Repentance must contend even still, even now, with the unrepentant heart. And I know mine so well. And it's quite a tough little cookie, I'll tell you that for sure. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment shall be revealed. And we can even agree, yes, that's very true, yet still know not one thing about how to deal with that unrepentant heart that we have, that stubbornness we even now find in us. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. So why, God help me, do I still do what's wrong? Now, if I were an unbeliever, none of what Paul just wrote would make any sense to me, nor would I even value his words. His words wouldn't matter to me. I'm not stubborn. I'm assertive. You've got to look out for you, stand up for you in this life. No one else will. There's a way of living this life that's like a time bomb in our hands, maybe like hidden inside a pretty-looking cake. Big cake, right? We can even hear the ticking sometimes, but we laugh it off, tell ourselves we're just imagining things that it can't be, couldn't really be true, because the cake looks, smells, and tastes so, well, not exactly good, but at least not terrible. And we keep eating even after we feel a little bit sick and know why. Scripture never makes a secret or hides the fact of God's judgment. The apostles all point to it, as did the prophets. Jesus openly speaks of it, not rarely or vaguely. We hear throughout God's word that God will repay each person according to what they have done. And we may breathe a sigh of relief, oh, thank God, because we're good after all, kind and gentle, patient, forgiving, welcoming, compassionate, and concerned. We're sure we've done a lot of good. People tell us we're good and often express their gratitude for all the good we've done for them. Then there are the times we don't like to remember, the things we don't like to recall, words we wish we hadn't said. I don't know about you, but I do not want to have to come before God for final judgment, relying only upon my personal record. I cannot come before God trusting in a list of fellow sinners willing to vouch for me. Well, Lord, he's never mean to me. But maybe Paul, after all, does give us an out. He writes, "To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, God will give eternal life." It's where our priorities are, our aim in life. And I dare say there are many people all over this world, many of them not Christians, who despite their brokenness, persist in doing good, being kind, patient, humble, charitable, and all the rest of it. The question is, who is being glorified and honored by our choices and actions? Who do people mean to glorify and honor by their choices and actions? Why are they living one way rather than another way? Paul is saying that those who persist in seeking to glorify and honor God shall have the reward for their persistence. We wouldn't persist. It was just for our own honor and glory. What moves a person to seek to honor and glorify God is a relationship, a vital relationship with God. That relationship is only by faith, and it begins with God who takes the initiative. God, through faith, moves a person to live one way rather than another way. God moves such people to persist. Our Presbyterian Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was meant to teach the basics of the faith to kids, begins by asking about our main purpose in life, the meaning of life. Right? The Catechism answers that the main purpose in life, everyone's life, is to glorify God, to live in such a way that the honor, thanks, and praise go to Him. So happiness is not the main idea in life. The main idea in life is God. And we may think, why is God so eager for praise? Is He so vain? But it's not vanity, beloved. It's justice. In this life, the one who least ought to get the dirty end of the stick, yet who continually does get the dirty end of the stick, is not us, but God. And God means to do something about that through us, through faith. And there are many who have zero interest in living to glorify God. It's not that they are opposed to it or anything so consciously rebellious or defiant as that. God is not their focus. He's not where their main interest, their main mission lies. God is not their life objective. They aren't open and avowed enemies of God. Nothing so dramatic as that. They're not dramatic people. Other things just mean more, matter more to them. God isn't really a real thing for them. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, that's all kind of the same way of saying the same thing, there will be wrath and anger. Now, I doubt there are many out there who would agree that they are rejecting the truth when they reject that Jesus is Savior and Lord, but it isn't their perspective that counts. It's God's perspective. It's what God says. It's what God thinks. It's how God sees things, because all are accountable to their Creator. I doubt there are many out there who, rejecting Jesus and the Bible and Christianity and Christians, would agree that therefore they're following evil. Not many people are going to say, hey, I'm following evil. No. They're following good, what's right. According to whom? In most cases, according to the people around them, the spirit of the times. When it comes to what counts as truth and right conduct, we tend to rely on others. We learn truth and right conduct from what others do, and then do the same and call it truth and right conduct. But if there is a way, another way, and it's God's way, and therefore true, really the only way that is true, then to persist in any other way can only end in God's wrath and anger. And we're hurt and staggered that people don't listen, won't listen, maybe even are unable to listen. Why won't they receive Jesus? Why won't they leave the sinful course upon which they've put themselves? There'll be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. There's no alibi or excuse. It's not any label that covers over offenses, violations, and sins. Christian, faithful, believer, you know that. Those name tags you stick on yourself, those conferences. Hi, I'm a believer. Oh, just go ahead and do it, and God will forgive you after anyway, is not the argument of the wise or the faithful. God loves me and forgives me, so I'll do what I want. The prodigal son came back, beloved, humbled, with a new understanding so clear and bright it hurt. Wagering on God's grace is not the way of holiness or righteousness. It's not any label that covers over offenses, violations, and sins, but a life given for us, which becomes life in us and life for us, our way of life. Paul writes that there will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. We truly do true good when we do it for God's sake, listening to God when He commands us, as well as when He commends us.